John chapter 16 tonight, if you will, please, for our jump-off spot. And we'll think on this subject tonight, the person of the Holy Ghost. The person of the Holy Ghost. And I trust that when you leave here, you'll have a better understanding of who He is and what His job is and all of those things. So, John chapter 16, we're going to begin reading in verse number 1. And of course, this is, I don't have a red letter Bible, but the context tells us that this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking here. And He says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended." I wonder why the Lord would have Brother Sutton pull up on that one. I think the more we get into the Word of God, the less things offend us. And the less, when we are offended, we're not as offended as deeply. And so Jesus said, "I spoke these things unto you that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth." And listen to me tonight. Jesus always tells us the truth. Amen. The devil's a liar. Jesus always tells the truth. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, that it is expedient that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and show it unto you." We'll stop there with our reading and thank God for His Word tonight. There's many questions and many, I think, that much confusion over the subject of the Holy Spirit, who is also called the Holy Ghost, and we'll even talk about that a little bit in a moment. But some of the questions that are raised, some people will say, do we have the Holy Spirit? Well, if we don't have the Holy Spirit, we're not a child of God. And so, you know, a lot of times you'll get saved and someone will get saved and immediately a particular group of people will almost come out of the woodwork. And once somebody else leads you to Christ, then they want to jump out and take over, and they'll start saying, "Now you need the Holy Ghost. Now you need the Holy Ghost." Well, if you're saved, you have the Holy Ghost. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 9, "But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you." Now listen. "Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his." And so if you don't have the Spirit of God living in your heart, you're not saved. Amen. You're not saved, you're not going to heaven. So it matters if he's in you or not. And then, when did we receive him? Well, some folk would say it at the objections of the good message we heard on the local church a couple weeks ago. Some would say, well, originally he came on people the day of Pentecost. Well, but what does the Bible say? And we need to keep coming back to that question. But what does the Bible say? "Nevertheless, what saith the Scriptures?" In John chapter 20 and verse number 22, Jesus is still on the earth. And this is before Pentecost. And the Bible says, "And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost." And so Pentecost had nothing to do with people receiving the Holy Spirit of God. This was prior to Pentecost. Pentecost, the happening on Pentecost, was the empowerment of that First Baptist Church in Jerusalem so that they would have the power to do what God said to do. What Jesus told the church to do cannot be done in the flesh correctly. We can't win people to Christ. We our meager incomes and our meager amounts of money, our meager numbers cannot do the thing that God has told us to do, but His power can. And so when His power came upon the church of Pentecost, at Pentecost, it was a one-time empowerment that God gave then by promise to every church, every fundamental church, Bible-believing church from that time on. And so we need to understand that. It was not. A lot of people today are praying for Pentecost. I'm sorry. You're spitting in the wind because there's not going to be any more power of Pentecost. It's not going to happen. I'm not saying God can't give us His power, but there's not going to be any Pentecostal empowerment of any church, of any body of people today. It's not going to happen. One time. Doesn't have to happen twice. Just like you're saved one time, doesn't have to happen twice. So the church was empowered on the day of Pentecost. And then when we think about when did we receive Him, for us today it's simply this. Some would say we get it by praying through, whatever that is. And it's a term you used to hear more than you do anymore. Anymore people think about praying, it's good bread, good meat, good night, let's eat. And through as well as it about over. But praying through, you don't hear about that anymore. But you used to hear a lot about it. And my wife's brother, some time ago, some several years ago, went forward in an invitation. He said, I wanted to know how I was on my way to heaven. I wanted to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he came to an altar, and he said, I had people flocked out of their seats and came and got around Clarence, and some of them were putting their hands on him on this side, and some of them putting their hands on him this side, and some were over here and saying, turn loose, brother, turn loose. And some over here saying, hang on, brother, hang on. And supposedly, what they were doing is to help him pray through. And what they did is thoroughly confused him. And finally, after a lot of Tommy Rotten nonsense, he pushed his way back and got up and walked out. Was out of church for a long, long time. Assured me that he'd gotten saved. But not there, not there. It was a bunch of nonsense is what it was. And praying through, you don't find that in the Bible. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 13 says, in whom ye also trusted, speaking of Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of the truth, or the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You received the Holy Spirit of God the moment you believed. You believed and received. He came into his own received him not. But as to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Believing, biblically believing, and receiving are synonymous, happens at the same time. When you believe, you receive. It's the same exact time. And then, how do we receive him? Somebody says, well, by the laying on of hands. Nope. By fasting and prayer. Nope. That's not going to do it. You receive the Holy Ghost of God when you get saved. There's no magic in it. You receive the Holy Ghost the very moment that you get saved. And then somebody says, well, what's the evidence of having received Him? And here we go again with man's ideas versus God's ideas. Some say that the evidence of being Spirit-filled or having the Spirit of God is the speaking in tongues. Now, I don't have any idea where they get that in the Scriptures. No idea. I know this, though. I know before he was born, while he was still in his mama's womb, John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Ghost of God, and not one time is it recorded that he spoke in tongues. The Bible testifies of the Lord Jesus Christ that he, too, he had the Holy Ghost without measure. And those references for John is in Luke chapter 1, verse number 15, and John chapter 3, verse number 34 says that Jesus had the Holy Ghost without measure. And not one time did Jesus speak in tongues to to benefit his ministry, to help somebody out, to perform a show for anybody. He didn't do that, not one time. And so evidently that's nothing. And both of these men, I mean, think about this for a minute. When John the Baptist was walking the earth, they thought he was Jesus. When they had him beheaded and Jesus came by, they thought Jesus was John the Baptist. What a wonderful compliment to John the Baptist. Amen. That Jesus was misidentified as John the Baptist and John the Baptist was misidentified as Jesus. But neither one of them ever spoke in tongues. Well, someone says, well, how do we know? What's the evidence that we have received the Holy Ghost, that he lives in our life? How about this one? A new creature. You're a new creature. Things are different than they were before. You see, when Jesus comes into your life, the Holy Ghost of God comes into your life, he changes things. And that happens the very moment you get saved, not 6 weeks later, not a month later. Now, I know that sometimes when you know somebody gets saved, they'll continue to do some of the things that they shouldn't be doing, and they'll continue not doing some of the things that they ought to be doing, but they won't enjoy them as much as they used to, I'll guarantee you that. And God works on them. And it's not because the Holy Ghost isn't there. It's because they're not yielding to the Holy Ghost. He hasn't gotten their control, hasn't gotten his control of them yet, and we trust that comes down the road. And so a new creature. How about obedience to the Word of God? The Holy Spirit. Listen, this book is written to where you can't enjoy it. You can't put this into practice without making you just absolutely bitter and angry and cruel and hard-hearted. When you try to practice this book without having the Holy Spirit of God in your life, it's an impossible thing, really. You cannot live this book in the flesh and have a sane mind about you. You can't do it. And so obedience is the word. A changed life is evidence that the Holy Spirit of God is in your life. Amen. Chastisement is an evidence that the Holy Spirit of God is in your life. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourges every son whom he receiveth. Well, he receives us the moment we receive him. After that, it's change or chastisement in our life every time. Well, some of the other confusion about him is there's even confusion about his name. What are we supposed to call the Holy Spirit of God? Four times in the New Testament, the Bible speaks of the Holy Spirit. Four times. Now, it speaks of the Spirit, I think, let's see, it speaks of the Spirit 113 times. I believe, as I went through and tried to do some thinking and some studying about that, I believe all those 113 times are speaking of the Holy Spirit of God. There are some places where the Spirit is used to talk about the spirit of man or an evil spirit or something of that nature. But I believe it's 113 times he's identified as the Spirit. And not the Spirit of God, but the Spirit. And so Holy Spirit is four times, just four times. I would have thought it had been a lot more than that. And then Holy Ghost, which we are afraid to use as Baptists, we're afraid we'll be identified with a wacko group. But the Holy Ghost of God, that term is used 89 times, only in the New Testament. It's not even used in the Old Testament. And so I don't believe that one name is more spiritual than another. I don't think one name makes you more spiritual than the other name would make somebody else. But there's those three names. He's called the Spirit, he's called the Holy Spirit, he's called the Holy Ghost. And so I've tried to make it a practice in the pulpit here to use the Holy Ghost title and the Holy Spirit title interchangeably back and forth to indicate that we understand that he has those two names and we're not ashamed of those names. Don't be afraid of somebody calling you a Pentecostal or a charismatic whatever because you use the name Holy Ghost. Don't do that. Don't do that. I would never answer to the name William unless my mother was real mad. And then I said, yes, ma'am. But when I went to Europe and we spent time there, they don't deal as much on first names as they do on last names. And so on all your documents, your last name's first, comma, and your given name. And I learned to appreciate my first name. And I don't care what people call me. Somebody said, I don't care what you call me, just call me in time for breakfast. But the Holy Spirit of God, the name that he's been given to him by God himself, it's called the Spirit, he's called the Holy Spirit, he's called the Holy Ghost, and all three of those titles are for one office, and that is the Holy Spirit of God. Well, let's consider these things about the person of the Holy Spirit. In your Bibles, we're going to go to a couple of different references. In John chapter 16, notice with me, if you will, we're going to begin reading in verse number 13, and we're going to notice what as we think about him being a person, the Bible says in verse 13, howbeit when he, that's a pronoun, masculinity, shows masculinity, the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you all things. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. Well, now, if I were an English student, and I'm not, I would believe that maybe the Holy Ghost of God is masculine and a person. Those two things. How can you be other than that with that many masculine pronouns? Now, let's go over, keep your place there, and we'll go over to the book of Romans for a little bit. Chapter number 8. And we're going to look at two verses of Scripture here that have got some people confused. Verse number 16, it says, the Spirit, so there's one of those 113 times, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Then we go over to verse number 26. It says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, we could go off on a tangent here, but there the is a neuter pronoun, it, itself. Someone says, well, one time it's called he and him and himself, and another time it's called it. How do you put that? How do you balance that out? How do you understand that? Well, if you are a person who has worked with linguistics at all, if you're a person who's studied a foreign language, you probably have run across this before. Both of those terms are absolutely correct. Listen, there are no mistakes, no errors in this book. And when we run into an error, the error is between our ears. I remember when I was going to language school in Munich, and I forget the example of what the teacher had said, I said something, he corrected me. And what I said was based on the grammar in the German Bible. And so I asked him, I said, what is the Duden? Now the Duden, they have Dudens for everything. It means the highest authority in the land. And the highest authority there for just about every subject is the German Bible, the Martin Luther Bible. Well, I went to services at Brother Willie Falk's church that night. And I asked Brother Falk, and he showed me some things in the Bible. And the next class I enjoyed way more than the teacher did. Because the teacher had to admit to the whole class that he was teaching what was popular and not what was right. And there's a lot of people doing that today. And you'll notice that, if you will, in verse number 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we ought to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. People say, well, that's what you do when you're speaking in tongues. No. Not unless the Bible's wrong. Because the Bible says that the intercession that the Spirit of God does is not here, it's there, and it's in a language that can't be uttered. Groanings that cannot be uttered. Now, I've heard some awful funny utterings. People say they're talking to Jesus. Well, excuse me, talking English, he can understand it. Talking Spanish, talking German, talking Italian. Talking hillbilly. He can understand all those. You don't have to talk in jibber jabber for Jesus to understand you. And someone says, well, you know, somebody is sick and I'm praying for somebody that's sick and the Holy Spirit of God was working in me and I just fell out and started. Oh, no. The Bible says here that the utterings that the Spirit of God makes through a person, he makes the wishes, the prayers of a person He makes them at the throne of God, and he makes them with groanings that can't be uttered. So it's not, that's, somebody's listening to the wrong spirit when they try to explain that to be biblical. Well, someone says, how can they both be correct? It and he. Very simple. Personal pronoun is correct because in translation, you have to carry the gender of something, but you also have to show the personality of something. It can't weep. It can't pull. It can't groan. But he can do all those things. And so the personal pronoun is correct to show personality. And it is used because it's a transference or the translation of a neuter gender word. And so both are absolutely correct. And so the translators, I believe, used it some places to show that, hey, we're not dumb dropouts. We know what's happening. It's it. It's a non-gender word. But they used he because they saw all the personality that the Holy Ghost of God showed. And listen, if this book is perfect, and we believe it is, God allowed them to do that. God led them to do that. It's another one of those thumbprints of God on the Word of God. And then we think tonight of, as we think about him and the person of the Holy Spirit of God, we need to understand that he really is God. He really is God in spite of what your Jehovah's Witness friends tell you. They would like for you to believe that he's just the magical power. And yet I looked up these verses in their Bible, their book, and he's called he in all those verses in the Gospel of John that we looked at a while ago where it says he in the King James, it says he there, has personality right there. And yet it's almost like they think he's a zapping power. You know, like something from Star Wars. Something from some mystical thing. The power of God is not that. Like God's pointing his finger at you and there's this magnetic force or this electronic force that's going out. It's not that. He's a person. He's a person. Let's note that. In the book of Acts, if you will, please, chapter number 5. Acts chapter number 5. And the story that we read here is about Ananias and Sapphira had a piece of property and sold it and said they gave all the money to the work of the Lord and they didn't. They lied about it. Now we'll pick this up in, we'll just read beginning in verse number 1. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price? Here Peter says, now listen, Ananias, I know you got more money. It was your money. You didn't have to give it, but you lied, and you didn't lie to men. You lied to the Holy Ghost of God. And then he says in verse number 4, while it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou thus conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. In one place he says you lied to the Holy Ghost, and then one verse later he says you lied to God. That's deity. That's deity. Or we found a mistake in the Bible. And you have to decide which that was. That's deity. And then in 1 John, let's go back over there for a little bit. 1 John chapter number 5. 1 John chapter number 5. While you're going there, when the Bible says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, the word God there is in a form which has to be more than two people. It's a plurality in the word God in the first verse of your Bible. It has to be more than two. Here it says in verse number 7, For there are, 1 John chapter 5, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. So there he's put on the same level as the Father and the Son. I just now thought of the Great Commission, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. So they're all three the same. And then we drop down here to verse number 8. It says, and there are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit, capital S, and the water, that's the Word of God, and the blood, that's Jesus Christ, and these three agree in one. Listen, there's no contradiction in the Trinity. The Trinity doesn't say, no, it would be better if it was this way. Part of the Trinity says, no, I think we ought to do it this. That has never happened in eons past. It will never happen in all the future of eternity. It will not happen. They agree in one. They're one and they agree in one. They're not going to fuss and fight amongst themselves. Can you imagine if God got in a war? Well, everything could get turned upside down. You think it's nasty when mom and daddy get in an argument. If God got in an argument with God, it would be destructive. They do not. They agree in one. And then we see the Holy Spirit of God is pictured in the Word of God. He's pictured in the Word of God. In the book of Genesis chapter 24, and we'll not turn over there, but in Genesis chapter 24, we find God telling a servant, the eldest servant of his house, Abraham is speaking, telling the eldest servant of his house to go back and find a bride for Isaac. And if you go back a little ways in your book, you'll find that servant's name is Eliezer, and he's sent back to find a bride for Isaac. Now, that's what the Holy Spirit of God's doing today. He's looking for a bride for the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, that's a two-step function. He wins them to the Lord Jesus, then he gets them through the tank in a New Testament Baptist church, so that they become part of the bride. Amen, Brother Sutton. That was a job that Eliezer had. And to do that job, number one, he had to be faithful. The Holy Spirit of God is faithful. He's faithful in spite of everything that we do to him, in spite of everything that's happened to him. He has been faithful. And then secondly, he is obedient. I don't know how you can separate those two really, but for the sake of argument, we did. He's obedient. He said to Abraham, well, what happens if she won't come? He said, if she won't come, then you don't force it. Just if she don't come, you're released from your vow. You don't have to do that. And so he vowed that he's going to do that. He was obedient. And then he didn't boast of himself. When he met Rebekah, he had 10 camels loaded with goods, a dowry to give to Rebekah's father and family. He had bracelets of gold and rings of gold and necklaces of gold. He had jewelry galore. He could have made the pretense, I'm a big guy. I'm the hot shot in town. But he didn't. He said, my master, Abraham. And the Holy Spirit of God has always been good at saying, it's not me, it's the Son. It's not me, it's the Son. And so, he doesn't make a big thing out of his own self. And listen, ministries that emphasize the Holy Spirit of God are doing damage to the image of the Holy Spirit of God and cheating the Lord Jesus Christ out of credit that he ought to be receiving. And then another picture type is the dove at the baptism of the Lord Jesus. When Jesus was baptized, the Bible says, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven and said, thou art my beloved Son, and thee I am well pleased. And so the Holy Ghost of God is pictured by this servant Eliezer and by this dove, which was an indication that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Son of God and being baptized following the Lord's, the Father's will and so forth. The first mention of dove in your Bible is found in the book of Genesis, chapter 8, and verse number 8. You find Noah on an ark. How many of you heard of Noah? Noah was on an ark, and when he began to think that maybe they're about ready to settle down on ground, he opened the door and he turned away a nasty bird. And that bird didn't come back. And of course, he didn't have to come back because He could perch on the floating fish and the floating bodies of people and the floating things in the water. He could do that. But the dove, when he sent the dove away, she came back because she symbolizes purity and holiness and so forth. She's a picture of the Holy Spirit of God. And so he sent her out. He sent her back. He sent her out the third time. And when he sent her out the third time, she didn't come back. Let me tell you, you can send away the Holy Spirit of God if you want to. But there may come a time when he won't come back and talk to you about the same thing again and just leave you in your mess. You can grieve the Holy Spirit of God to where he says, I tried, and leaves you in a lurch. Doesn't vacate you, doesn't let you go to hell if you're a child of God, but he won't work with you on that project anymore. He's gone as far as that goes, and so we need to understand that. Well, the picture of the Holy Spirit of God, and then we see the purpose of the Holy Spirit of God. First off, he's a comforter. I appreciate him being a comforter. He can comfort when nobody else can. Somebody says, well, they need somebody around. They're in the mully grumps and they need somebody around. No, not if they're a child of God. They probably need some quiet time with the Lord. They just need to crawl up somewhere and talk to Jesus for a while. The comforter, John chapter 14, verse number 26, the Bible says, but the comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. So here's another example of the fact that if you read the Word of God, and you have to have that scripture, the Holy Ghost of God can bring it to your remembrance if he's not being hindered, if he's not being grieved, if he's not being resisted some way or another. Well, then he's a reprover. He's also a reprover. One of his purposes is to reprove. John chapter 16, verse number 8 says, and when he has come, he will reprove. Reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. That's the work of the Holy Spirit of God. And a person, before they come to Christ, he reproves them of their sin. And he reproves them. He talks to them about righteousness, what they are, what they ought to be in Christ. And then he talks to them about judgment if something's not changed. And then he is our guide, praise the Lord. In John chapter 16 and verse number 13, the Bible says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. The Holy Spirit of God does not boast on the Holy Spirit of God. He boasts on Jesus, not the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. And then there's problems that we cause for the person of the Holy Spirit of God or the Holy Ghost. He can be harmed. He can be hindered. Now think with me on these thoughts. He can be quenched. I know that because in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 19, it says, quench not the Spirit. When you think of quenching something, and man, I'm thirsty. You drink some nice cold water. You say, whoo, that really quenched my thirst. It takes away the burning. It takes away the discomfort. It's a quenching thing. Or you think of a fire being quenched, put out. And I think I've seen that. Brother Nate, when he prayed a while ago, said he believes that God is going to do some real things in Bethel Baptist Church. And I believe that. I think I've sensed that coming. I believe God has indicated in my heart it has coming some great things, great wonderful things, exciting things. But he can be quenched. The fire can be put out. Now he doesn't die away, but his influence on our life, his influence through us, can be hindered by our action, by our attitude towards sin. The Bible says, quench not the Spirit. Don't be putting out the Spirit. I remember, man, this is years ago. I was watching a movie and a cowboy was out in the woods and about froze to death. And he's tried every way in the world to start a fire and couldn't get one started. And finally broke apart some ammunition, some shells, and dumped the powder down and got a stone and was striking it against something. And finally got a spark and hit that powder. And fire came up and he had some kindling there and he got it going. He's just really just getting to enjoy this fire so he doesn't freeze to death. But the heat of the fire melted the snow that was held by the boughs of the branches and the boughs of the tree up above his fire. And as it heated that, all of a sudden, there went his fire. The Holy Spirit of God can be quenched. And how can he warm hearts? How can he warm us if we're quenching him? And so he can be quenched, and sin will quench him. And then he can be imitated. Hello? He can be imitated. Listen to me. Don't listen to me. Listen to the Bible. Beloved, believe not every spirit. Farm boys can understand that. Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. There's false prophets everywhere. And God says, test me. Test me. How are we going to test me? I was talking to Brother Gates the other day. He recommended a missionary to us. He said, Brother Sutton, I promise you he can pass the test of your missionary questionnaire. Before you believe what somebody's telling you, find out if they can pass the test that God gives them. Find out if what they're telling you matches this book. If it doesn't, you have a decision to make whether he's right or the Bible's right. Now, they could both be wrong in your opinion, but they can't both be right if they say different things. And, of course, the Bible can't be wrong either because it's the very Word of God. And so the Holy Spirit of God can be imitated. A lot of things happening today that the Holy Spirit of God is being blamed for, and credit has been given to him, and massive ministries are being built up on the idea that the Holy Ghost of God is the main thing and all those kinds of things. And the Holy Spirit of God is somewhere weeping that his name is being dragged through the mud that way. There's many. The Bible says there are many false prophets gone out into the world. And then he can be grieved. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 30, the Bible says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption. Two things. First off, we deal with the fact that we're sealed until the day of redemption. I can't lose my salvation. I might graduate to glory early. God may kill me, take me home early, rather than let me stay here and embarrass him. But he can't send me to hell. The Bible says that I'm sealed by the Holy Spirit of God to the day of redemption. And God says, because of that, don't grieve him. Don't grieve him. You know, the Bible says I believe it was Isaac, when his boy started to marry the wrong person. The Bible says he grieved his father. He grieved his father. When a child does something the mother and father doesn't want them to do, and they've talked about it, and they've done everything they can to prevent that from happening, but it continues to happen, they're grieved. Their heart's sick. They're heartbroken. And the Bible says that we ought not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Listen, he's our companion from the day we get saved to the day we stand in front of the Lord Jesus. He said, until the day of redemption. The day of redemption is the day that you stand before the Lord. And so the Bible says he can be grieved. And then he can be resisted. Resisted. Put up things so that all the power can't come through. I had a problem with my heater in my Jeep here a while back, and did some checking and finally found out it was the resistor. It would work on high, but it wouldn't work on the other two speeds. And when it was working on high, you couldn't hear anything. Miss Judy would say something. We had to talk in sign language because it was running full speed. The resistor wasn't working. I got a new one, and the resistor works. It resists more on one station. It resists a little less on the next station. It doesn't resist a lot at all, just straight through. And we resist the Spirit of God, and we resist him in stages. We resist him, and if he doesn't slap us real hard, we get the idea, hey, I got away with that. No. Because judgment against, I forget, what is that, brother? Because judgment, one more time. Amen. Did y'all hear that back there? Amen. I won't try to repeat it then. Amen. And see, when we do something we're not supposed to do, when God doesn't just slap us right now, we say, oh, bingo, I got away with something. No, we didn't. It's just building up, building up, building up. So we need to understand he can be resisted. And then tonight he can be blasphemed against. He can be blasphemed against. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 31 and 32, the Bible says, Jesus speaking says, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." So there's a sin we can commit. There's a sin that can be committed against the Holy Spirit that there is no forgiveness for. And so, because I've already read where the Bible says we're saved until the day of judgment, or we're saved until the day of redemption, I know I cannot commit that sin. But lost people can. Lost people can. And I can't give you a whole long list of people that I believe blasphemed the name of God or the name of the Lord, the Holy Ghost of God, and then immediately went out into eternity. I can't do that. But I know this. I know Jesus said that you can blaspheme anything on earth you want to blaspheme. But if you blaspheme the Holy Ghost of God, it's never forgiven. And if you say anything evil against the Holy Spirit of God, it cannot be forgiven, not now and not later. So a Christian can't do that. But if you have lost friends, they can. And I think sometimes probably there have been people who blasphemed the Holy Spirit of God because we didn't present the gospel to them in a correct way. We wanted to give it to them in little spoonfuls, kind of like cutting off that monkey's tail a little bit at a time so it doesn't hurt quite so much. And so we want to give them the truth, but we want to give it to them in little samples so they don't reject it or regurgitate it. And in doing that, we make them so angry that they throw up their hands. I think sometimes, and I've told you this about how angry I was with my mother-in-law. She just kept talking to me about Christ. She didn't tell me anything that wasn't true. She just kept telling me and telling me and telling me. And finally, I don't know how close I was to blaspheming the Holy Ghost of God. Thank God I didn't do that. I was protected from that. And thank God for her answer when I told her not to talk to me anymore. She said, "Well, I won't talk to you I won't talk to you about God, but I'm going to talk to God about you." We need to be careful how we're presenting Christ, how we're presenting the Word of God. We need to talk to God about people before we talk to people about God. Very important. If you're going to take the gospel to someone, to a certain person, you need to pray before you go. "Oh God, don't let me do anything that will harden their heart. Don't let me do anything that might cause them to blaspheme the Holy Ghost of God. I don't want my efforts to push them over the edge. I don't want to do that." And so pray for them. Talk to God for them before you go talk to them about God. And then if you don't know who you're going to talk to, maybe it'd be a good thing in the mornings when we get up, we do our devotions and everything, and while we're praying, we say, "Lord, I just really don't want to do anything today that'll harm your work. I'm excited about your work. I want to talk about your work. I want to brag about Jesus. Isn't he wonderful, wonderful, wonderful? Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful?" Yes, he is. And I want to talk to people and I want to tell people. So Lord, I don't know who I'm going to face today, but you do. And you know what they need. And so Lord, give me wisdom. I don't want to be a reason. I don't want to be an excuse for them pushing away from God. I want to be a reason for them coming towards him, not being pushed away. I would hate to think that I made someone so angry that they blasphemed God. That'd be a bad thing to do. Bad thing. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, please. Heads are bowed.